Lord, we just praise you for this time to study your word and to be together and to fellowship with one another. Lord, just really open our hearts, open our minds to receive from you just the good things that you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear this word, which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen, and she will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. So it's been a week or so since we've actually been in the book of Amos, and just to remind us that we're sitting in the time of Jeroboam II, there in the northern kingdom of Israel. Uzziah being king in Judah. And this is a time of great prosperity, a time when the kingdom of Israel has expanded itself to the borders that existed almost in the days of Solomon, almost to that full extent. A lot of wealth in the land, not a lot of persecution from their neighbors going on. But God, through the prophet Amos, is reminding them of the judgment that's coming. Of course, we know it will come in just a few years, just a generation or so, through the Assyrians. And so the prophet is instructed to take up a lamentation against the house of Israel. Now, a lamentation is like a poem or a song of grief that was typically sung at a funeral. So this is like a funeral dirge. And what it expresses is great grief, a great brokenheartedness, great sorrow. It's literally as if it's saying, God is saying, I am brokenhearted, O Israel, over you. And then he begins to talk about how the virgin of Israel has fallen, you know, looking forward and seeing the destruction that's going to come upon the land. And God says, I'm just really brokenhearted. It's a reminder that God is not a vindictive God. Jehovah is not a vindictive God. He loves us dearly. And he's literally like a parent looking at the attitudes and actions of a child who is in rebellion, seeing where those actions are going to lead to and just grieving over it. Because God knows the end from the beginning. Imagine being in God's shoes, if you will, and knowing the end from the beginning, because that's what God is like. The Lord says in Isaiah 46:9 that, remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is no other, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things not yet done. God says, I see the end from the beginning. I know all things. I can declare what's going to happen, for I know what is going to happen. God says of us, he sees our substance as yet when it's unformed. Psalm 139:16. And God knows that, and so God sees our sin. He sees our downfall. He sees our weakness, and it grieves his heart. It breaks his heart. He takes up a lamentation. He weeps over Israel as one would weep at a funeral of a loved one. God sees all that. And yet, what is the exciting thing is we know that God never stops calling us to a holy life. He can look at our life and he can see our sin and he can see our struggles and see our brokenness and how we fall short. And you look back in your life and at times where you were in complete rebellion to God, and yet God continued to call you. He didn't give up on you. He didn't turn away from you. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, the Lord says, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? God says, I don't want the wicked to die. I have no pleasure in that. Turn from your evil ways. Turn from your wicked ways. When the Lord, in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve had sinned, and God comes to walk with Adam in the garden, and Adam and Eve had understood that they were naked, and they went and they hid themselves, of course being ashamed of their sin and their rebellion against God, their disobedience. God cries out there in the garden, Adam, where are you? Now, there's two ways that we can read that. We can read that as the parent finding the broken dish on the floor, the best china, which we've told our kids over and over and over and over again, never to get out. And yet we realize that they got it out and they dropped it and they broke it. And in our displeasure, we can cry out, Where are you? Come here. It's time for discipline. Or we can read that as I believe it was said by God, a heart grieving, a heart of love, a God that desires fellowship with man. For we were created for fellowship with Him. A heart that's crying out, Adam, where are you? I want to walk with you. Oh, Adam, why did you turn away from me? I want to walk with you. You see, that's the kind of God that when we do sin and we realize that we've sinned, that's the heart of the God that we have, that when we come to repentance, His open arm to receive us, not necessarily to spank us, but to receive us. Oh, come to me, for I desire fellowship with you. John 10:10, the thief, Jesus said, does not come except to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and that abundantly. That's what God desires. God desires for us to come to Him. So the lamentation is taken up, a lamentation against the house of Israel. And then God speaks of the virgin daughter falling. I would remind us, though, that as we talk about the subject of being in rebellion to God, that there's two kinds of rebellion against God. There is sins of commission, or sins that we commit, or commit, we'd say in our language. That is things that we do. We realize that this is something I shouldn't do, and yet I do it. But there is also the sin of omission, not doing what we know we should do. Just neglecting. Just letting it slip by, what we know we should do. And both break God's heart. And both bring the destruction that Jesus talked about. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Both of them bring that destruction. The sins of omission are sins where we know what is to do right and do not do it. As it says in the book of James 4:17, he who knows to do right and does not do it, to him it is sin. I know what God said. I know what I should be doing, but I just don't do it. Those are the things that stop us from growing, keep us from maturing in Christ at the rate and the way God wants us to. And they can bring great struggle and great trial in our life. My best example, or the best example that I like in Scripture of that, is the life of Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham's son, Isaac. Patriarch. Isaac, though, was a man that I would call one who rode the coattail of his father's spirituality. God called Abraham. Now, you know, Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham had his problems. But Abraham was the father of those who come by faith. Abraham learned to believe God and walked in faith, left his home, went to where God told him to, dwelt there as a stranger, listened to God, obeyed God, was blessed by God, but yet had to wait years and years before God actually brought the promise that Abraham was waiting for, the promise of the son Isaac to come. But yet when we look at the life of Isaac, we don't see one who has really the faith of his father. We see someone that's really a lot more carnal and a lot more just caught up in the things of the world. I wouldn't call him, if you will, in complete rebellion against God, but just not as given over to the things of the Lord. Not having that fire and that passion of serving and walking with the God of his fathers as his father Abraham had. And it manifests itself most evidently to me in the life of Isaac when his two sons are born. For in Genesis chapter 25, his wife, Rebekah, is pregnant, and there is a struggle going on in her womb between Esau and Jacob. And she goes to God and she said, what's up with this struggle that seems to be going on? I mean, the kids were tossing and turning and always just rumbling in her womb. Now, we have one child that was funny, but our kids, you know, with their ultrasounds, you could see their personalities. And even now, as I look at their lives, it was manifested in their ultrasound. And it was manifested in how they behaved in the womb. Our oldest is very energetic, very outgoing. And in his ultrasound, he was constantly moving. And when he was born, he was constantly moving. And in the womb, he was constantly moving. You know, it was like kind of like, you know, Alien was that thing going inside of me. It was wild to watch. You know, and our other kids weren't necessarily that way. They weren't quite as energetic. And she had the struggle going on in the womb. And She said, Lord, what is it? Well, God gave a prophecy concerning those two boys. God said, look, you've got two nations that are struggling in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your bodies. God is indicating what's going on is that you've got two very separate groups of people that are coming from you. Two men that are going to be very, very different and are going to establish very different kinds of households. And the older shall serve the younger. That was a prophecy that Jacob should be selected as the leader of the family and not the firstborn Esau. Because you see, the leader of the family was to be not only to receive a double inheritance, but they were the spiritual leaders of the family. And God was saying, I'm looking into the lives of these two men, and I'm seeing that Jacob should carry the torch of spiritual leadership in this home, being passed on by Isaac the father. Well, the two boys are born, and turn in your Bibles to Genesis 25, and I want to point out these verses to you to just indicate, again, what's going on in the life of Isaac. So the prophecy is given. Now, Isaac should have received that prophecy, and that prophecy required action on the part of Isaac. It required Isaac to say, I'm not going to do things the way that the world normally says they're to be done, which is the firstborn is going to receive the rights of the firstborn. I'm going to obey God and make the secondborn have the rights of the firstborn. And that should have been carried out from day one. Should have been communicated to those boys from the beginning. Isaac should have raised those boys with that understanding. It was an active thing Isaac needed to do. He who knows to do what's right and does not do it, to him it is sin. It tells us that when the days were full, that Rebekah had her two boys. Verse 24, verse 25, one came out red, so they named him Harry, or Esau. Not very imaginative. Afterwards, his brother came out and he took hold of the heel of Esau, and so they named him heel catcher, Jacob, or Yaakov. Isaac was 60 years old. So the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in the tents. Now, don't get the picture when you read the word mild man, as it's translated in English, of a skinny child with thick glasses, can kind of talk like this, and always like to follow his mother around. Don't get that picture. The word mild there literally means perfect or complete or sound or wholesome or ethically pure. Okay? Perfect, complete, sound, wholesome, ethically pure. It's not talking about physically weak. It's talking about one who was more concerned with spiritual things than his brother. Not given to violence like his brother. You know how guys are that like hunting and are given over to hunting and all they want to do is hunt? Okay, we can attest to that. This was a mild person. One that didn't like to shoot it and then gut it. Bleep. Okay, I'm just teasing. Esau was a skillful hunter. Isaac, notice what it says here though. Isaac loved Esau, and why did he love Esau? Because he ate of his game. He was a man's man. Esau liked the food he brought home. He loved him because of his stomach. Carnality, fleshliness. He did not obey the call of God to elevate Jacob to the firstborn because he loved the persona of manliness and the venison that Esau brought home. I mean, Esau was a man's man. He's the one you'd want to put out and, you know, hey, this is my boy! You know? Son, show him your biceps. And so he neglected the call of God. He who knows to do right and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sin of omission. He knew what was right to do and did not do it. And what did it lead to his family? It led to the problem of the selling of the birthright, and it led to the feeling of the mother that the blessing needed to be stolen. Had he, Isaac, followed through spiritually with how he was to lead his family, neither of those two events would have occurred. And the division in the family that existed throughout history, that division between Israel and Edom, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau never was healed. Forgiveness never took place. Centuries of division and fighting in the family happened because Isaac didn't do what was right. Now, Esau and Jacob could have made up, and that would have been the right thing to do, but the seeds were laid by their father. Because their father didn't do what's right. Sin of omission. He who knows to do what's right and does not do it, to him it is sin. Israel here, as the lamentation is brought up, is guilty of all these things, of both commission, they're following idols, and omission, they're not following the Lord. They're not serving God as they know they should. Be careful in our lives. As we talked earlier about God listening and hearing God's voice and God speaking to us, be careful that you don't blow off, take lightly the truth that God reveals to you. Because that truth is for your benefit and for His good grace to be manifested in your life and for your spiritual growth. God wants to grow you and mature you and strengthen you, and so He speaks to you. But in hearing, the obedience is required. And when we hear, we need to obey, lest we become guilty of omitting obedience to God and fall short. And so don't grow like God wants us to do. Sin of omission. So God takes up the lament. And when we don't do what God says, I think He takes up a lamentation. Oh, my dear one, I want you to grow. And yet you won't pick up my word. Oh, my dear one, I want you to grow, and yet you won't pray. Oh, my dear one, I want you to grow, and yet you won't spend time with me. Or you won't give yourself to me in the way that I'm calling to give myself to you. You have excuses. Be careful. Because God wants us to grow. He wants us to bear that fruit that was mentioned earlier, to mature in Him and to grow. And He's got a plan for how He's going to do it, but it requires our obedience, that He can carry out that plan. See, all we have to do is say, yes, He's got the plan. He knows the plan. We don't have to do the plan. We don't have to, you know, lay out the timeline. We don't have to strategize and all that stuff. God's already got it laid out. All we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I'll obey you today, and God's got tomorrow. He's got it all worked out. See, our church, God's got it all worked out. What He's going to do with our fellowship, God's got it all worked out. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's got it all worked out. You know, how are we going to take care of this or that? Or when is this ministry going to grow? Or how do we need to handle this problem or that? But God's got it all worked out. He knows it all. We just have to say, yes, Lord, and be obedient today. And together, it's just all going to work out. We just have to rest and obey. So the virgin daughter now, he says, he sees the destruction. It's not going to rise anymore. God says, it breaks my heart. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. So there's going to be this 90% loss of life when the Assyrians come. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So there's going to be great death, great destruction. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. So God says, man, I just see this destruction. So here's now God's heart again being spoken to Israel. Here's what I want you to do, Israel. Seek me and live. Come to me and live. There's life in me. I have the truth. You don't have to go into this place of destruction. Seek me. Pursue me. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you as well. In your job, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now that doesn't mean, you know, you go to work and you open up your Bible and your boss, you're supposed to be doing something else. Oh Lord, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. Sorry boss, I can't be obedient. Now we need to be obedient to our bosses. But it does mean I'm serving in my job. It's under the Lord. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm being a witness for Jesus Christ there. I'm there because Jesus wants me to be there. I'm there because this is where Jesus put me. And I'm there as a servant of Jesus Christ, serving my boss as serving the Lord. Or in the home, or everywhere. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Obedience to God first. And live. Oh, what a great life there is in Christ when we do that. What wonderful life there is when we seek first the kingdom of God. You know, it is such a wonderful truth. And this is a truth that in my own life I become aware of more and more and more and more and more. As more and more I learn to trust in the Lord. Because I'm growing just like you guys are growing. As I'm more and more learning to trust the Lord, to realize that that my days are in the hand of the Lord, and as I seek Him, He's going to provide for my needs, He's going to care for me, He's got it all worked out, and you know, I don't have to look to the future and freak out because I don't know how this or that's going to fit together, or how I'm going to pay this bill down the road, or you know, what about retirement, or what about kids, you know, paying for school for kids, or this or that, or something. God's got it all worked out. He's got a plan. And I just need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Give myself wholly as a servant to the Lord. Trusting in God. David wrote in Psalm 19 about the ordinances, the commands of God, the ways of God, the truths of God. They are more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warmed, and in keeping them there is great reward. Man, just life in that. Just such life, such freedom, such joy, such rest, such peace in putting God first and learning to just trust in Him. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. Just don't seek Bethel. Don't enter Gilgal. Don't pass over to Beersheba. These were places where idol worship was going on. He said, man, you don't go to those things. They don't get you anything. You know, we might read this into there. Hey, don't go buy that new truck to make you happy. You know, don't go enter that new relationship just to make yourself happy. Don't go give yourself over to worship of pleasure and take that vacation just to make yourself happy. That's not going to fulfill you. For those things are surely going to go into captivity. You know, we become captive. They are just destruction in our lives. Bethel shall come to nothing. You go take a vacation and you come home and phew, it's gone. Seek the Lord and live. Here it is again. Put the Lord first and then live. There's life in that. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. He's not just talking about eternal life. He's talking about this is where fulfillment comes. Lest you break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. Now, I want to remind you of something as we read these scriptures. And it says, seek me and live. Now, there's two ways to read this. There is either, you know, if you don't seek me, I'm going to kill you. Right? Seek me or else you won't live. Or we can read it to say, seek me and you will find full, complete life. A rest from the destruction of worry and anxiety and all that stuff that weighs us down. You'll find your fulfillment in your life. That's the way God means this. He means it, seek me, and there's great life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that abundantly. And that's the truth. Our happiness isn't found in anything except Christ. Lasting peace, lasting joy, lasting happiness is found nowhere except resting in Christ, where we have peace with God, and where we can walk in the fullness of His will, being what He created us to be. Seek me and live. Lest fire break out on the house of Joseph. Man, you don't do it. It's going to bring destruction. You who turn justice into wormwood and lay righteousness to the rest of the earth. Again, several times this is mentioned in here. One of the things that Israel was doing that was in violation of God's ways was not administering justice to the poor, justice to the needy. You know, they were perverting justice. Oh, that we should never take bribes or ever pervert justice. God's concerned about the poor, the needy, that right is done by them. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, the star constellations, He who turned the shadow of death into morning, who makes the day dark as night, God who controls life and death, God who controls the universe, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them upon the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. In other words, He's saying, you know what? God has the power to do these things. God has the power to bring the destruction. Don't think He doesn't. Now again, the testimony against Israel. They hate the one who rebukes in the gates. They abhor the one who speaks uprightly. In other words, they're persecuting the prophets. It's one of the things that Jesus said about the Jews. You guys murdered the prophets. Your fathers murdered the prophets. You know how Jeremiah was treated as he was in there, the Jerusalem, and as the towns were dealing with the Babylonian invasion, he was saying, repent, or God's going to take you away. Repent, or God's going to take you away. And they just mistreated Jeremiah. Wouldn't listen to him. You know, just had no desire to hear the truth. Isn't that true so much we're around people that just hate the light? And Jesus said that. John 3:19, Jesus said, "This is condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." He was speaking of himself. He said, men love the darkness instead of the light. Because if they come in the light, their evil is going to be exposed. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come into the light, for fear his deeds is going to be exposed. They hate that. They hate it when Christians are around and you know, walk and love Christ around them. You know, we don't even have to open our mouths, and they don't like it. Because we don't condone their sinful behavior. Rather, we walk in the newness of life in Christ, and it stinks to them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that to the lost were the aroma of death. Man, we reek to them because they see the truth. And here you see it happening. This is one of the reasons why Jesus said to the disciples, you know what? They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you too. And guys, if we look like Jesus, they're going to treat us like that. The world's going to treat us like they treated Jesus. So just expect it. And how do we respond then? In love and grace. We just continue to walk with Christ. We just continue to live Christ out him, around him, and pray that God would open their eyes, that they would be brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom the Lord loves. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, you know, unfair taxes, though you build houses of hewn stone, you should not dwell in them. Though you make yourself, you know, nice places to live, you're not going to dwell in them. Though you plant vineyards, you're not going to drink of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. There it again, God says, I know. I just know your hearts. Who knows the hearts? Who can judge the heart of man? The Lord does. I see the heart. I test the mind to give each one according to those ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Afflicting the just and taking bribes, because that's what you're doing, Israel. Perverting or diverting the poor from justice at the gates. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. And again, the call to repentance. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Here again, God sees, he grieves, he calls them to holiness. Just amazing, the grace of God. Isn't it just utterly amazing? Israel's been doing this for, you know, a couple hundred years. And God's still saying, turn around, turn around. Oh, the wonderful grace of God. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gates. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will act graciously with the remnant of Joseph. Hey, maybe God will turn and just pour love upon you. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says, there shall be wailing in the streets, and they shall say in the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the farmer to mourning, and the skillful lamenters to wailing. And then there's going to be just destruction, and you know, there's going to be funerals, and they're going to have to hire the professional wailers. They had professional mourners. If you were rich, you could hire a lot of mourners, and you know, they would make lots of noise. So you went out with making a big scene. And in all the vineyards, there should be wailing. For I will pass through you, says the Lord. God's going to come through the land for judgment. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. See, here they were. You got a picture. And, you know, it's a picture really even of the church today. The apostate portions of the church today. Where they have this outward facade of we worship the Lord Jehovah, Jesus Christ. And yet they're idol worshippers. Yet they have nothing to do with really worshiping the Lord. They have this outward facade. And they say all the right words. And they think somehow God's going to like them because they're doing all these things. But they're in complete ignorance to the commands of God and the obedience of God and walking in holiness and all that. And God's just, you know, just looking at them going just like, you know, I don't know you. What's up with you guys? I remember we went to a denominational church once. And it was supposed to be this very fast-growing church up by Spokane. And this was years and years ago, and it was supposedly one of the fastest-growing churches of this particular denomination, which a denomination that had strayed from the Bible many, many years before. And we were in Spokane with some other people who wanted to go, and so we went to oblige the people that we went with. And we're at this church, and you walk in, you know, and it's got the cross, and it's got this, you know, and it, you know, they did the fellowship thing before, and then you did the service thing. I mean, just, it was a service structure, and you looked at the service, and they did song, and they did teaching, you know, just service structure, like a typical Christian fellowship. The only problem was, it had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it actually was pagan worship. It was actually pagan worship. It was just like, it totally freaked me out. They got up and they opened up the service with, "Oh, Father, Mother, God." And I'm like, "Get me out of here," you know. And yeah, they were like, they had gotten into the movement of, you know, God is, they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, Ashtaroth. They were worshiping the Queen of Heaven is what they were doing. And they had special music, and I still remember it because this was like in the 80s, and all this, and these people, this couple got up, and she had no bang, long hair, wearing a sack dress, and he had long hair. And he played the guitar, and he had the rainbow strap, you know, this is like all the 60s, you know, with the rainbow strap, and you just want to see daisies in their hair. And they played this song, and I think, and maybe this is, I'm making this up in my mind, I don't remember, but I think she played the bongos even, and he was playing the guitar. And they sang the song about rivers flowing on endlessly. And that was the words of the song, rivers flowing on endlessly, rivers flowing on, rivers flowing on endlessly, endlessly flowing on rivers, rivers are flowing on endlessly. At the end, I want to raise my hand. I want to say, "Excuse me, do rivers flow on endlessly? Is that the point you're trying to get across?" And it was just like, it was nature worship. They were worshiping the Ashtaroth, the Queen of Heaven, and all that's associated with that. We call her Mother Earth, but it's, you know, you read the Bible, Queen of Heaven. That's what they were worshiping. The service structure was just like, if I were to write down our order of service, it was very similar to our order of service. It's just that they were worshiping a different God. And they had the cross and everything, but it was a different God. Israel, that's what Israel's like. And they might say all the same Christian words, but they don't mean anything. And see, here they're saying, "Oh boy, I can't wait for the day of the Lord, because when the day of the Lord comes, God's gonna come and He's gonna save Israel," and because they were selectively taking portions of Scripture, all those Scriptures that say Israel's gonna be raised up, and Israel's gonna rule the world, and God's gonna elevate Israel, and they took all those portions of Scripture, and they threw out everything that was sort of, didn't fit that picture of them coming out on top, and them getting everything they wanted, and them being these little gods. And God is saying to him here, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." I mean, you're in serious trouble who desire the day of the Lord, because you're completely ignorant of what the day of the Lord is going to bring. It's not going to be a day of good for you, apostate Israel. It's not going to be a day of good for you, apostate church. "Oh, I can't wait for the rapture to happen." There's a lot of the church that the day after the rapture, the pews are going to be full. It's not going to be a good thing. There are people who, I can tell you, attend Calvary Chapel of Pendleton that after the rapture are still going to think, "Where's everybody else?" Because they haven't fully committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope it's not a lot here, and I hope we are all growing together in Christ, but you know, it's just, boy, you look at statistically, and that's the way it is. Of course, nobody here, because this is Thursday night, and we're all the committed. But you know that that's going to be true. But there's a lot of churches where they're going to be missing almost nobody. Like the one that we attended there. They're going to be missing almost nobody. They're completely ignorant of what Scripture says. Whoa, it's just, you think, "Wow, the day of the Lord's coming. Day of the Lord, I can't wait for that rapture. I can't wait for the day of the Lord, man. I can't wait for Jesus Christ to come back." And it's not necessarily going to be a day that's good for you. There's going to be many, Jesus says, "Lord, Lord. Didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and perform many miracles?" And Jesus is going to say, "I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Wow. Wow. That's really, really, I mean, we need to take a deep breath and say, "Wow, I need to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. I need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I need to make Jesus my Lord. I'm following Him. I'm listening to Him. Letting Him prove me, letting Him teach me." What? There's so much ignorance that just within spiritual realms. Was in the days of Israel, and even in our day. You know, there's statistics that I often come across, surveys that are done with what the church think the Bible says versus what the Bible actually says, and it's shocking. 68% of born again. This is not just a standard, just sit in a pew, people. This is those that would identify themselves as, "I am born again," which means I'm an evangelical Christian. 68% of evangelical Christians think the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves.
No, that was Benjamin Franklin who said that. If you think God helps those who help themselves, you've missed the entire message of the Bible. The whole Bible is about God helping those who can't help themselves. That's the whole message of the gospel. That is why Jesus Christ died on the cross. If you don't understand that, you do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ said, I am a sinner, and I can do nothing to make myself right before God. I need a Savior. And a Savior died, and I must come by faith and receive that. And then it's God who works in me to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And as we taught on Sunday, I don't fight the flesh. I feed the Spirit of God in me to grow in the Spirit, because my flesh is corrupt. 68% of people think that. 53% of born-again believers do not believe that the Holy Spirit exists. Whoa. That would say they're not saved, really. Because how can you be saved and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and not know the Holy Spirit exists? That's literally like saying, I'm married, but I don't believe my spouse exists. 47% don't believe that Satan exists. 31% think you can earn your way to heaven by being good. 20% say that Jesus was not resurrected. 24% say that Jesus committed sin. That's born again believers. So it just shows us, man, there's a lot of ignorance. And we need to be wise in the things of God. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Peter ended, I believe it's 2 Peter, ended that epistle with that. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. It's not going to be good to you, Israel. Not on the church. It's not going to be good. It would be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. You know, you're running away from a lion only to run into the bear's cave. Or as though he went into the house and leaned against the wall and a serpent bit him. You know, you flee there from that which is pursuing you, and you get inside and you go, made it up. Put your hand on the wall and you get bit by a snake, poisonous snake. You just can't escape it. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark? With no brightness at all. God says, I hate and I despise your feast days. See, here they are, you know, they're worshiping the idols, they're doing that, oh, but it's Easter, I better go to church. Oh, but it's Christmas, I better go to church. God says, I hate that. You know, to me, it's just exactly what Jesus said of the church of Laodicea. I wish you were hot or cold, but you're not, and I'm going to puke you out of my mouth. The King James says, spew. The New King James says, vomit. I like that better. Vomit. You're just vomit. Coming out of my mouth. That's the same church, by the way, that Jesus said, and I like to remind us of that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and eat with him. That's the verse that we often memorize, and we use that with non-believers. Jesus is standing on the door of your heart knocking, and he wants to come in. And if you'll just open the door, he'll come in. And that's true. But Jesus said that to the church. Yo! Can I come in? I'm Jesus! Hello! Will somebody open the door? I'm sorry, Jesus. The service has already started and nobody can come in. This is Calvary Chapel, after all. The directors have been directed. And Jesus is like, hello! Jesus said, open the door. Yeah, man. It's wild. He says, I hate your feast days. Because you're a hypocrite. It's just like the days of the Pharisees. You're being a hypocrite. God wants our whole hearts. You know, and that's just the message to take away from this particular thing. I mean, Israel was the extreme here, but it can be in little ways in our lives. And the point of our growing in Christ is God wants our whole hearts. He doesn't want necessarily sacrifice. You know, I'm paying my penance for my salvation. You know, I go to church every Sunday and I listen to Rod. That ought to be worth some points in heaven. Amen to that, huh? I hear that. God says, I don't delight in sacrifice. I don't want that. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you don't despise it. And that's what Israel was missing here. See, they really thought they were okay. Why? Because they were ignorant of the truth. Let's not be ignorant of the truth. And to be honest, I have to say that it's a testimony against, in their day, and in our day, the ignorance exists because people are not rightly teaching the Word of God. And it's a testimony against the teachers and the pastors that they're not feeding the people good, balanced nourishment. It's also a testimony against people because some choose to run away from that. Let's let justice run down like water, God says. Let justice run down. In other words, man, just I want justice. I want, because justice is the outcome of a life that is in submission to God and is willing to let God's ways rule. Let it come like a water rushing over the nation, refreshing the nation. Righteousness like a mighty stream. That says don't hold it back. Do you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness? Did you do that in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You carried Sikuth, your king, and to him, your idols. In other words, he's saying, hey, this is not a new problem, Israel. Because when you were in the wilderness and sacrifices were being brought to me, you weren't sacrificing all the sacrifices, your fathers weren't, as they were coming in that 40 years of wandering. And you know what? They also had foreign gods being carried along with them. The star of your gods, which you made for yourself. Again, more foreign gods. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus. You're going to go the Assyrians will take you away to Nineveh. Says the Lord your God, whose name is the God of hosts. Woe to you who are at ease. I'll quickly do chapter 6. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, who trust in Mount Samaria. In other words, in Jerusalem. Now he's bringing Judah into this. Jerusalem, and of course the capital of Israel was Samaria. Notable persons in the chief nations to whom the house of Israel comes. He says, go to Calneh and see, go to Hamath the Great, and go to the Gath of the Philistines. These were cities that had been previously thought that they were really great and really mighty, and they had been overrun by other nations. And he says, are you better than they? He's saying, look, you have examples. Be wise about the examples. Don't we have great examples about conduct? This is the truth. And so we are so silly. We are so goofy as a people because we have examples in our lives of ways that people behave and they have certain outcomes. And yet, goofy as we are, we think we can somehow beat the system. I'm going to be the one that beats the system. The Bible says what you sow is what you reap. Oh, not me. I'm going to be able to beat the system. We're just goofy that way. And lo and behold, we don't beat the system. Lo and behold, the destruction that we see in other people's lives happens to us. You know, we are warned in Scripture. This is speaking to Christian leaders and all Christians in general, but Christian leaders in particular are warned. Don't go after money. Don't pursue money because it's going to make you crash. Money is the root of all kinds of evil, the Bible says. Paul Peter, when he writes to the pastors, he said, look, I'm a fellow elder. I'm telling you, don't do stuff for money. Don't do stuff for gain because it's going to destroy your ministry. It's going to destroy. And yet, what happens to pastors? So, there's still people that are pursuing after money. They do it for the money. And they end up being destroyed. And this is one example. So many examples. I'm the one that's going to be able to beat the system. I can do this and get away with it. I have control of it. No, that's not true. Look at the example, as he said. You think you're great, but so do they. They're not any better than you are. They were destroyed. Don't think that you're going to get away with walking in disobedience. Woe to you who put afar off the day of doom. God's never gonna, judge us. Hey, it's okay, it'll happen in the days of our great-great-grandkids. I can eat, drink, and be merry. Who caused the seed of violence to come near? Who lie on beds of ivory stretched out on your couch? The picture of there is somebody that's like just drunk out of their head, sprawled out on a bed, just partying it up. Who eat the lambs of the flocks and the calves of the midst of stalls, just eating the best. Who sing idly by the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. They're just like, they're bombed out of their minds and they're sitting around thinking they're singing beautiful psalms like David, but they're not. And I've ever been around people that are intoxicated, but they think that they're really doing things that are really good. And they're like, no, that's really bad. Who drink wine from bowls, they can't even handle it from a cup. They're just, got to have a bowlful. Anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You're not saddened by the sin. Therefore, you shall now go captive as the first captives. And those who recline at the banquets shall be removed. He said, you're going to be the first ones taken away.
into captivity. The Lord God has shown himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. Well, we could just spend a long time talking about pride, but be it to say, pride goes before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. God says, man, I hate it. Why? Because it just knows how it's going to destroy people. The elevation of self above God. And hate his palaces, therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men shall remain in one house, they shall die. You know, if 10 escape and they hide in this house, he says they're all going to die. And when a relative comes to pick up the bodies, to burn them, you know, to get rid of the bodies, and they say in the house, is there anyone here and anybody happens to be alive? They'll answer, none. And the one that asked the question will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord your God. And the idea there is, you know, he comes in here and there's been this destruction in the house, and here is one that's, you know, survived it, but doesn't even want to be found. And the one that finds him says to him, hey, don't mention the name of the Lord, because the judgment's been so great. You know, don't mention his name, because he might hear you and come back and realize he missed one. He might get his attention. For behold, the Lord gives a command, he will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? No. Would one plow on rocks? No. That's ridiculous. You don't run horses on rocky crags. You fall and break your neck. You don't plow and plant rocky crags. You can't grow anything there and you break your plow. That's ridiculous. Yet you've done something just as ridiculous, God says. You've turned justice into gall, into bitterness, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. That's just as absurd. You know, it's silly that you've done it, but yet you've done it, God says. And you rejoice over Lo Debar. That was a city that they'd recaptured. Who say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? You know, here they were, well, we've recaptured the city, we've expanded our borders. And by the way, there's a word play in here I won't get into, but God says, basically, it's nothingness. And you've done it by your own strength. But behold, God says, I'm going to raise up a nation against you. You think you're strong? I'm going to raise up a nation against you, says the house of Israel. O house of Israel, says the Lord your God. And they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. God says, you think you're strong, you think everything's fine, but things aren't the way they seem. You know, and that's the way, again, people are. We're just goofy. We think we can get away with things. We think we can live in ignorance. We think we can not obey God and somehow get away with what he says. But to him who knows to do what is right and does not do it, to him it is sin. And God says, it's just not the way it's going to be. We are accountable. Oh, but the loving grace of God and for his people Israel. Calling to them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study. Thank you for the opportunity to read and to be together and to fellowship with one another. And God, as we just pour over these words and we ponder our own lives by the leading of your Holy Spirit, Father, we know that you desire us to walk in holiness and Lord, to just be vessels for you. And Lord, we know that you are going to work in us both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help each of us to just get out of your way, get our flesh out of your way, to allow our flesh to be the dead flesh that happened when we came to Christ, and to reckon ourselves dead, and to live for you, and to just be the salt and light you want us to be. Lord, grow us in that great grace that you have for us. Grow us in the understanding of your Son. May we be, Lord, a pleasant, pleasing aroma to you as we give ourselves and our lives to you. And God, just bless us with seeing the fruit of your Spirit manifested in our lives. And we love you and we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.